this week. Last week, we started in Psalm 23 in a series that we entitled For His Name's Sake. For His Name's Sake. And then last week, we walked through the first three verses of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside still waters, restores my soul, leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And what we did is we just took verse 3, for His name's sake, and we introduced it by showing you how all of this works out for His name's sake, how the entirety of our life, the entirety of our walk, this Christian life, works itself out, how? By His namesake and for His namesake. As we were preparing this week, I wanted to cover all of verse 4, but I felt like there was too much of a, there was too much information, but there was a line drawn between this valley of the shadow of death and then this rod and this staff, and there was so much information in these two things that I didn't want to do either side of it an injustice. And so this week we're really going to deal with the first part of verse 4. And it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Why? For His name's sake. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death for His name's sake. I fear no evil for His name's sake. He is with me for His name's sake. Everything that we do, everything that we are, every road that we walk down, every thought that we have should come under the covering as Christians, as His people, that we're doing these things for His name's sake. So as I walk and have trouble, if I can constantly remind myself that this is for His name's sake, it doesn't mean that I'll walk without fear. It doesn't mean that I'll walk without doubt. And I think we're even going to look at that some today, how when it talks about I will fear no evil, it's not talking about the absence of all fear. That's not what it's referring to. And I'll get into that a little more. But I do want to read some things. Tim Keller wrote a book about suffering. He's a pastor in New York City, and this is what he said. Just a few quotes from this book on suffering. No matter what precautions we take, no matter how well we have put together a good life, no matter how hard we have worked to be healthy, wealthy, comfortable with friends and family, and successful with our careers, something will inevitably ruin. Like everything in this life at some point or another goes sour. Every companion that you have in this life at one point or another will let you down. Every goal that you aspire to in this life at one point or another will face its speed bumps and will face its hurdles. And he says this, you don't really know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. So as these impediments and speed bumps and trials and troubles come in your life, they are designed to show us that Jesus is enough. That Jesus is all we need, that everything that we hope to find, every goal and every dream that we envision, if Jesus is not the focal point of that, then we've not come to the point where Jesus is what we need to make it through the valley of the shadow of death in this life. And he says this, in the secular view, suffering is never seen as a meaningful part of life, but only as an interruption. So as Christians, as we walk through this valley of the shadow of death, as we walk this life that is cursed by sin, as we live in this flesh that is cursed by sin, we see the greater meaning right? We are robed in flesh, and that flesh is sinful, and we'll get into that in a few minutes. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, bought us, purchased us, and everything that we do in life, everywhere that we go in life, every shadow, every dark time, everything that we walk through, there is meaning to that for the Christian. There is a purpose in that for the Christian. And so this morning, we want to talk about this valley. This valley of the shadow of death. The Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan, there is a valley of humiliation in that book. And this is one thing that's said about it. Now at the end of this valley was another, called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. And Christian must needs go through it, because it is the way to the celestial city, and it lay through the midst of it. Now this valley is a very solitary place. The prophet Jeremiah thus describes it: a wilderness, a land of deserts and pits, a land of drought, and all the shadow of death, a land that no man but a Christian passeth through, and where no man dwell. And what I want you to understand today is you don't walk through different valleys of shadows of death. The Christian life is led through the valley of the shadow of death. The totality of this temporal life is the valley of the shadow of death. We are constantly walking through that as we walk toward the celestial city, and that's what gives it purpose. That's what gives it meaning. That causes us to understand that we don't want to dwell here. We don't want to live in this solitary, lonely place, but there is a greater city that we're looking for. I think probably no greater place in Scripture do we find this than in Hebrews chapter 11. We spoke to it for just a second last week when we spoke about Abraham, right? That he looked for a city that had foundations whose builder and maker was God. And I think in Hebrews chapter 11 that it's setting us up for that as it talks about this faith life. Where is this faith life lived? It's lived in the valley of the shadow of death. As David, we talked last week, right? He looks back as he's writing this, and he sees that, man, the totality of my life, the constant, consistent theme in my life has been that God has carried me through this valley of the shadow of death. You know, in the shepherd's field with the lion and the bear, I was in the valley of the shadow of death, right? Standing before Goliath, I was in the valley of the shadow of death. Saul sought to take my life, and I was in the valley of the shadow of death. All right, I came into the throne. Armies rose up against me. I was in the valley of the shadow of death. I made some unwise, ridiculous, stupid decisions. I was in the valley of the shadow of death. My own family rose up against me. I was in the valley of the shadow of death. Even at the end of his life, we're going to read here in a few minutes, he was in the valley of the shadow of death for the name and the glory and the fame of Christ. And there were some things about this valley that David understood, and we're going to look at that. But in Hebrews chapter 11, if you look in verse 30, let's look at verse 32, and we'll read down. 11:32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David, Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, verse 34, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sown in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. What does this sound like? I mean, does this sound like, does that sound like a place you want to live? Does that sound like a place you want to, no, but that's life. That's the life of a Christian. That's the life that we walk through. That's the life that David's reflecting back on. Man, that's the life that some of you have walked through in the past few weeks. That's the life that some of you have grown accustomed to because it seems like it's one suffering after another. It's one trouble after another. These things are designed to show us that we live in a place that we do not want to stay. It's not designed to make you want to stay here. It's not designed to make you want to reside here. It's not designed to make you want to live here. It's designed, like Abraham, to cause you to look for a greater city. And so when David speaks here in Psalm 23 and he speaks about this valley of this shadow of death, understand he's speaking about the whole of a Christian's life here on earth. It's the valley of the shadow of death. Those things being said, there's three questions that we want to ask and maybe try to help you answer today. The first one is this. Why must we walk through the valley of the shadow of death? Why must we walk through the valley of the shadow of death? And we're not going to flip here. We know the story back in Genesis, right? As God placed man in the garden, God created man, created woman, gave them all dominion in the garden. They were to name all the animals. They were to keep the garden, to tend the garden, to work in the garden. And there was one tree that they could not and should not touch, right? And they did. They did eat of the tree. They did cast not only themselves, but the whole world into a broken desert society that is dominated by death, that is dominated by evil, that is dominated by wickedness, that is dominated by plagues, that is dominated by cataclysmic events that happen within the earth. It's dominated by ill thoughts. It's dominated by perversion. It's dominated by all of these things. And so as we walk through this valley of the shadow of death, the reason that we must walk through this valley is because this earth has been cursed by sin. And we have been left here through the ultimate and total plan of God. We've been delivered eternally, but we must walk through this earth naturally, right? But what are we here for? Why are we here? Why must we walk through this earth? Why don't He just come and get all of the saved people and take them home and burn this thing up? Because we have been called to show forth the glory of God for His name's sake. We have been called to be salt and light in this disgusting, taste, bitter world, right? We've been called to flavor this world with what? With our ideas? No. With our visions? No. With our schemes? No. No. We've been called to give taste to this world with the beauty of the gospel, with the beauty of the Savior, that people walk and they hurt and they struggle and they crawl and they try to make it, and you go to them, you can't make it. You tell them, hey, you can't make it. You can't do this alone. You can't walk alone. But there's something greater. There's someone greater who can make it, who can walk, who can survive, who can thrive. Who is that? That is the one who overcame the death of this earth. That is Jesus. And we must walk through this valley of the shadow of death glory of God and the benefit of others. That's why it doesn't pay for us to walk through this life complaining and murmuring and being bitter and walking in unforgiveness and walking as if we're better than others because we possess something that they do not possess. And in 1 Corinthians it tells us that we were just like them. We walk through this valley of the shadow of death with no hope. We walk through this valley of the shadow of death with no light. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death with no salt. We were once just as they were, and it should not make us arrogant to the point where we think we have something you don't have, but it should humble us where we fall on our face and say, we have something you don't have, but we want to give it to you. We want you to have it. We want it to be a part of who you are. We want you to be able to take hold of this life. And we want you to be able to thrive and survive and be successful and walk into that celestial city with us. That's why we have to walk through this valley of the shadow of death to show how great Jesus is, as we show how incapable we are. Second question that we want to answer this morning is, how must we walk through this valley? How must we walk through this valley? 1 Kings chapter 1. I think, you know, we talk all the time, and I'm talking in conversations, we have biblical conversations, we talk about David, we talk about the life that he lived, and then God in his word calls David a man after his own heart. And I think in 1 Kings, as David's getting ready to die, I think you see why. I think you can look at this moment, and not that David possessed anything that was of value, but David showed the value of the Savior within his death. And I want to read in two different spots. So 1 Kings chapter 1, we want to hit verses 1 through 4. 1 through 4, and then we'll go to his dying words in chapter 2. 1 Kings 1. Now King David was old and advanced in years. And although they covered him with clothes, he could not get warm. Therefore his servants said to him, "Let a young woman be sought for my lord the king. Let her wait on the king and be in his service. Let her lie in your arms, that my lord may be king, that the Lord my king may be warm." So they sought for a beautiful young woman throughout all the territory of Israel and found Abishag the Shunammite and brought her to the king. The young woman was very beautiful, and she was of service to the king and attended to him, and the king knew her not. So here's the one time in David's life where he knew her not, where he didn't fall. To the temptation that was before him. But that's not really what I want you to see here. What I want you to see is David is sick. David is hurting. David is dying. David can't get any comfort in this life. In the final days of his life, David walks through great pain. And he walks through great pain because of decisions that he made as he walks through this valley of the shadow of death. David turned aside at times in this valley of the shadow of death. David found himself in places in this valley that God didn't want him. David made decisions in this valley that were not honoring to God. David was suffering for the sins that he had committed while on this earth. And it's great suffering. It's a suffering that all the covers in the world couldn't take away. It's a suffering that all the medicine in the world couldn't take away. And here's where they are. Nothing's working. He's shivering. He's in pain. I mean, who knows how high his fever is at this point? Who knows what's going on in his body as it's getting ready to shut down? I'm like, we're out of options. J- just go get a woman and just lay on top of him. Maybe this body heat to body heat will provide some relief for him. So David is suffering. He's in the valley of the shadow of death. The question where we are right now is how must we walk through this valley? And I want to provide some light on that based on how David walked in this valley as his body is shutting down, getting ready to move on. Let's look at chapter 2. In the midst of all of the pain, in the midst of all of the suffering, in the midst of the calamity that is before David, this is his heart. Not dope me up, get me drunk. I don't want to feel this. I don't want to see this. I cannot walk through this. I can't bear this pain. That's not David here. Chapter 2. When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, "I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, say, if your sons pay close attention to their way to walk before me in faithfulness and in all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel." So in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of getting ready to close his eyes in death, his organs are shutting down, and he's going through great pain, his heart is to tell his son to serve the Lord. I don't know that we have everything here, but this is what I know. I know that Solomon was the son of Bathsheba. And I know that Solomon had at least heard about what had happened. I know that Solomon at least heard about what his father had done and how his father had walked and how the first child that was given to David and Bathsheba was taken away in judgment against David and Bathsheba and their sins. And I know that he's watching his father lay on a bed and die. And in the middle of that, he calls Solomon to him and says, "Hey, look at me. Look at my body. Look at what's happening here. I'm about to die. I'm about to go and be with my fathers. You serve the Lord. You remember his statutes. You follow his ways. You run after him. You pursue after him." In the middle of this calamity that David had brought on himself, he was urging and commanding and begging his son, "Solomon, serve the Lord. Solomon, be faithful to the Lord. How should we walk in the valley of the shadow of death? We should be making much of the name of the Lord. We should be commanding people to walk in his word, to walk in his statutes, to walk in his way. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." David understood this one truth. As bad as he had jacked it up, as much pain as he had caused, that the Lord was with him, and he was not going to say, "Hey, give me enough drink that I pass out. Hey, inject enough of these remedies into my body that I won't feel this." He suffered through the pain, and in the midst of the pain, he instructed his family to serve the Lord. How should we walk through our valley of the shadow of death? We should instruct our kids. We should instruct our families. We should instruct those whom God has given us to strive after the Lord, to pursue the Lord, to walk in his word, to live in his word, to run after him. And then lastly, is there anything that makes walking through this valley meaningful? Is there anything that makes walking through this valley meaningful? If there was, David wouldn't have instructed Solomon. If there wasn't, Adam wouldn't have instructed Seth. If there wasn't, Noah wouldn't have instructed his sons. If there wasn't, Moses wouldn't have instructed Joshua. If there wasn't, Jesus wouldn't have instructed disciples. If there wasn't, Paul wouldn't have instructed Timothy and Luke. If there wasn't, then we shouldn't be here today instructing people. If there was nothing that made this valley meaningful, if it was all pointless, if it was all in vain, if we died here and this is where it stopped, then there's no meaning to life. There's no reason to serve the Lord. There's no reason to pursue Him. There's no reason to strive after Him. But there is meaning. There is a purpose. You would flip with us to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Bible says, and I'm going to talk while you flip. In Psalm 23:4, it says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." And as you're flipping to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this is what I want you to understand about the meaning of that part of the psalm. It's not that there's no fear in death. There is a fear of unknown. There's a fear of how it looks. There's a fear of how it happens. You know, I don't know that I pray this a lot, but I think this on a regular basis. You know, God, let me just fall asleep and not wake up. You know why? Man, there's fear in being run over by a vehicle. There's fear in having your neck slit. You know, there's fear in look at the people in the Bible. There's fear in being sawn asunder, right? There's fear in having your head chopped off. So it's not, hey, don't have any fear. Don't walk with any fear. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's not just any fear. It's the fear of evil overcoming you. Right? It's this overcoming of evil. That I cannot be overcome by evil because I'm a child of God. Evil cannot ultimately take my soul. Evil cannot ultimately hold me in the grave. Evil cannot ultimately keep me from God because God is more powerful than those things, and God has redeemed me. I've been saved by Jesus. I'm wrapped in the Spirit. I'm held in the hands of Jesus. Jesus is in the hands of God, and nobody can take me out. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the meaning of this valley. Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel be veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus as Lord, with ourselves as your servant, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give light, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so as we've talked this morning, we live in this valley of the shadow of death for the sake of the gospel, for the glory of Jesus. But listen, guys, and I don't want to mince my words here. Death is going to get you. Okay? You do not have the power to overcome death on this earth. Death has been promised. Okay? Death is assured. So if we're to live our lives for the sake of the gospel, presenting the gospel, living out the gospel, proclaiming the gospel, but death is ultimately going to overtake me in the temporal, right? Well, then what's the meaning? We have this treasure, verse 7. Treasure. It's a treasure Matthew chapter 6, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So this is a prized treasure. What is the treasure? The treasure is the gospel. The treasure is the temporal will overtake me, but the eternal will not. This treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with him into the presence, into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving and to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are unseen are transient, but the things that are seen are eternal. Is there anything that makes walking through this valley meaningful? And it's good. It's the fact that he who knew no sin became sin. He dove into our mess. We were that drowning person in a sea of sin, and there's no life raft. There's no inner tube. And Jesus dove in to that mess. Jesus dove in to that sin. Jesus dove in to that perversion. Jesus dove in to that sickness. Jesus dove in to all of those things, and all of those things encompassed him. All of those things surrounded him. He breathed into his nostrils all of those things. He took into his lungs all of those things. And he did die, and it would seem hopeless. But he did rise again, and he grabbed us up, and he came out of that sea of sin, that sea of perversion, that sea of disgust, and he planted us in heaven. And we are presently seated in the heavenlies, and we are kings and priests. And what we are doing as we walk through this mortal, temporal time is we are showing the glory of God in who he has brought us from and who he has made us to be. And only he can do that. So as we walk through this valley of this shadow of death, as we said at the beginning, we must understand that we are approaching the celestial city, that we're being carried by the Maker, Creator of the universe. We are called to suffer well, to live well. Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 4, I've run my race. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. But what was he told at the beginning? You're going to suffer many great things for my name's sake. And nowhere in 2 Timothy chapter 4 do you see any regret at all. 1 Kings. David suffering the result of his decision. But in his appeal to Solomon, nowhere do you see regret. Nowhere do you see, I'd do this different. When Samuel came, I wouldn't let him anoint my head. Nowhere do you see it different. Why? Because no one has ever regretted walking through the valley of the shadow of death as they serve the Lord. No, it's a welcome valley, because it's a temporal valley. and it's a valley with a light at the other end. And there's no way, as Christians, that we will not make it to that other end. Why? Because, Matthew 28, all power has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. And there's no one that can stay with him. No one that can hold him back. No one that can utterly defeat him. He proved that at the cross and in the death and in the burial. So serve him. Love him. Follow after him. Pursue him with everything you need. Even in the valley of the shadow of death. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for letting us preach. Thank you for your word. God, I pray you take it and cleanse it from my error. God, you use it for your glory. God, thank you for this church. Thank you for these people. But thank you most of all for you. Thank you for the gospel. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.